Good morning, brothers and sisters. We extend a hearty welcome to all our brothers and sisters, but also to all those visitors who have joined us for worship this Sunday morning, either here in church or via the live stream. What a great blessing and privilege it is that we could come to church this morning to hear in total freedom and without restrictions to be in the presence of God for worship. We pray that we may all be encouraged and strengthened in our faith by the preaching of the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. In addition, we may witness this morning the baptism of Saeed, son of brother and sister Simon and Lisa Telagani. May we, as God's children, be edified and may God be glorified by our worship today. Consistory has the following announcements. An attestation has been requested by Sister Emma Gorman for the Free Reformed Church in Busselton. We wish our sister the Lord's blessing in her new congregation. The congregation is advised that next week Sunday we hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper in the morning service. And this morning as well as this afternoon we may welcome our own minister, Reverend Poppy, to the pulpit. Before we commence, let us sing together from Psalm 100, verse 2 and 4.
Sisters, please rise and let's worship the Lord. As the people of God, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 101, the verses 1 and 2.
Thank you.
After the Lord established a covenant with us, he gave his law to his people in order to teach them how to live in a relationship with him. Let's listen to the covenant law of God as it comes to us this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that it may be well with you, in the land that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's now sing together. We're going to make confession of our sins. Psalm 32, the verses 1 and 2. brother and sister Talagani have requested baptism for their son, Saeed. To that end, let's first read together the form for the baptism of infants. If you wish to follow along in your book of praise, you can find that on page 597. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in or sprinkling with water teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls, so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for his children and heirs, and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil, or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins, and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely, the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him and to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, for baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share, without their knowledge, in the condemnation of Adam, so are they, without their knowledge, received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and this also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. The circumcision was the seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. In the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to his glory for our comfort and for the upbuilding of the congregation, let's call upon his holy name. Almighty eternal God, in your righteous judgment, you punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood. But in your great mercy, you saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, but led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray that you, in your infinite mercy, will graciously look upon this child, this your child, and incorporate him by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, so that he may be buried with him by baptism into death and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray, Father, that he, following him day by day, may joyfully bear his cross and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that he, comforted in you, may leave this life, which is no more than a constant death, and at the last day that he may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Can I now ask the parents to please rise? Beloved in Christ the Lord, you've heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore use this sacrament for that purpose and not out of custom or superstition. That it may be clear then that you desire baptism for the right purpose, you are to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus as members of his church ought to be baptized? Second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? And third, do you promise, as father and mother, to instruct your child in this doctrine as soon as he is able to understand, and to have him instructed therein to the utmost of your power? What is your answer, Brother Talagani? And Sister Talagani? Well, brothers and sisters, following the baptism, you're invited to rise, and we're going to sing together from Psalm 12, verse 4. Sayed Saeed Talagani, I baptize you into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Sisters, let's call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. Let's pray to God. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray through your beloved Son that you will always govern this child by your Holy Spirit, that Saeed may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and that he may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that he may thus acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you've shown to him and to us all. May he live in all righteousness under our only teacher, king, and high priest, Jesus Christ. May he valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May he forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. And now, Father, as we're about to open your word this morning to hear the proclamation of the gospel, we pray that you would open our hearts to the message. Please work in us with your Holy Spirit, that we may understand what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we realize how we are to live as your people in gratitude for your many good gifts. Father, we love you, and we're so grateful for everything that you do for us. Thank you for saving us, and thank you for allowing us to be your people. Thank you for confirming that to us through baptism. And thank you for including us in your family. And please help us then to live as family members, that we love you with all our heart, and that we serve you faithfully in everything we do. Encourage us with your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, there's two passages of Scripture I'd like to read with you this morning. The first passage is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 22, and the second is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we read this in connection with the next verses in Exodus 22, in the verses 16 and 17. There the Lord teaches us how we are to pursue sexual purity, especially before marriage. So Deuteronomy 22, we'll start reading at verse 22, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. You can find that on page 194 of your guest Bible. So Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, hear God's word. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. If there is a betrothed virgin, and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. But if in the open country a man meets a young woman who is betrothed, and the man seizes her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. She has committed no offense punishable by death. For this case is like that of a man attacking and murdering his neighbor, because he met her in the open country, and though the betrothed young woman cried for help, there was no one to rescue her. If a man meets a virgin who is not betrothed, and seizes her and lies with her, and they are found, then the man who lay with her shall give to the father of the young woman 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has violated her. He may not divorce her all his days. A man shall not take his father's wife, so that he does not uncover his father's nakedness. So far, the reading in Deuteronomy 22. Then we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, page 1134. In 1 Corinthians 6, we start reading at verse 9. We're going to read through to the end of the chapter, verse 20. This is the word of God. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God has destroyed both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? As it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 119, the verses 1 and 4. The text for the sermon this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 22. It's Exodus 22. We're going to look at the verses 16 and 17. Find that on page 74 of your guest Bible. Exodus 22, starting at verse 16. There God's word says, "If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins." So far. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the special gifts that the Lord gives to those who are married is the gift of sexuality. Right at the beginning, Genesis 2, verse 24, the Bible tells us that the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, received this as a good gift from the Lord. It says in Genesis 2, 24, that they were naked, but they felt no shame. There's nothing inherently wrong with sexuality. And that's a message that is also communicated through the rest of the scriptures. In a passage like Proverbs 5, Solomon encourages his son to be intoxicated with the love of his wife. He also encourages her to find delight in her sexuality. It's in a passage like the Song of Solomon that the Lord celebrates the gift of sexual love. And in the first verses of 1 Corinthians 7, the Lord teaches us that if a man and his wife are married, that they ought to fulfill their marital duties towards one another. Our Father has given us a great gift, the gift of sexuality, and he wants us to enjoy that. And he also gives a special blessing to the sexual relationship of husband and wife in marriage. In the first place, he gives the gift of children. And then beyond that, he also uses sexuality to form a special bond between husband and wife. He talks about that throughout the scriptures. The language of sexuality in the Bible is often the language of unity. If you think of Genesis, go back to Genesis 2, verse 24. The Lord institutes marriage, and then he says that the husband and wife shall become one flesh. Well, it's very intimate. And then later, when Adam is together with his wife, the Bible describes that in a very intimate way. Genesis 4, verse 1, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to a son." He knew her. Well, hints of a special closeness. And that's actually explicit elsewhere in Scripture. If you think of the passage we just read together from 1 Corinthians 6, the Lord tells us there, he says, "Don't ever get together with a prostitute. Do you not know that he who is joined with a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh." And so God's saying, when you sleep together with another person, you become one flesh with that other person. You have a very close bond. You have a very intimate unity together with that other person. Well, it's a special gift that the Lord has given in the context of marriage. The moment it's taken outside of that context, then sexuality turns from being a beautiful gift to having serious negative consequences. Our Father wants to save us from so much grief, brothers and sisters. So he teaches us. He says, don't take sexuality out of marriage. Now, in many ways, we understand that warning. We know what the Bible says. Yet on another level, sometimes it's hard to remember that. Sometimes we get tempted with sexual sin. And sometimes it happens, especially among those who are looking forward to getting married, that they think to themselves, well, we're going to get married anyways. And we're going to be able to enjoy this soon. So what's wrong with having a sexual relationship now? Well, the Lord doesn't want that for you. He's reserved it for the covenant context of marriage. And so I preach God's word to you under this theme, no sex before marriage. In the first part, we'll look at what the law actually means. We'll look at the law explained. In the second part, we'll see how it applies. So our text says, if a man seduces a virgin who's not engaged to be married and lies with her, He shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. So if you sleep together with a woman who's a virgin and who's not married, God says there's enormous consequences. And the reason he's talking about being together with a virgin here is because it comes within the context of a larger body of laws. We just read together a moment ago from Deuteronomy 22. And if you look at what it says in the rest of Deuteronomy 22, then the Lord explains that it's not just about virgins, but it's about anyone. It's about everybody. So if you go back to Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, God says that if you sleep together with another man's wife, then both of you shall die. No adultery. That's punishable by death. In the next verse, he says, if you sleep with a virgin who is betrothed, and that means engaged, so if you sleep together with a girl who's engaged, well, then God says it depends if it's rape or not. If it happens in a city, then a woman must have consented. If she didn't consent, then she would have cried out. And with the houses in those days, if a woman cries out, then everyone would have heard that, and then someone could have come to help her. And so if it happens in a city, then she gave consent. And if she gave consent, in that case, they shall both die. But if it happened in the country, and the Lord's saying, well, in that situation, it's very well possible she didn't consent, and if she didn't consent to this, then only the man shall die. Then she has no guilt for what happened there. And then the law in Deuteronomy, it continues with what should happen if a man meets a virgin who is not engaged. And God says, you take the woman to be your wife, and you pay her father the bride price. Now you read that over, you might wonder about this idea of about a bride price. You know, it's not a dowry. In this case, the young man has to pay a bride price to the father of the young woman. In a dowry, the money goes the other way. In a dowry, it's often that the father pays some money to the man. And the scripture never legislates a dowry, although it does refer to it on a couple of occasions. It shows us that it did happen on a few occasions. Well, in this situation, the man has to pay money to her father. And why does he do that? Because it's a penalty. Because he's taken something from the man's daughter that he ought not to take. The Lord's saying, sleeping together with a woman who's not married is not a little thing. It's a huge deal. It's terribly damaging to the woman. You know, sometimes it happened in that situation that the woman never married. If you want an example of that, 2 Samuel 13, verse 13. Before Amnon raped his sister Tamar, these are David's children, King David's children, then first Tamar pleads with him not to do it. Don't do this outrageous thing. Where could I carry my shame? But when Amnon rapes her anyways, then she insists that he marry her. And since he's not willing to do that, 2 Samuel 13 verse 20 tells us that Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. God's saying it's an outrageous thing if you sleep together with a woman who's not your wife. That's also the attitude that the Lord has. He tells us that his people have back in the days of Jacob. Their sister Dinah, Jacob's daughter, he was raped by this man Shechem, one of the princes of Canaan. Well, Genesis 34, verse 7 says, the sons of Jacob were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. And you know, if you look at the parallel passage here in Deuteronomy 22, it makes a similar point. If a man gets married to a woman and accuses her of not being a virgin, and if he makes it up, if that isn't actually the case, then the scripture says, in that situation, the man will be whipped, he will be fined 100 shekels of silver, he will take her as his wife, and he will never divorce her. But if it's true that she has been sleeping around, then Deuteronomy 22:21 says, the men of the city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done an outrageous thing in Israel by whoring in her father's house. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. God is saying it's outrageous, it's disgraceful for young people to sleep together before they're married. It's a very serious matter. In some cases, it led to the death penalty. Well, the one exception to the death penalty is if you sleep with a woman who's a virgin, who's not engaged to another man. In that case, the man's not executed, but he has to pay the bride price, and he has to take her to be his wife. Deuteronomy 22:29 says that he has to pay her father 50 shekels of silver. And just to give a bit of context here, around this time, a man earned a shekel a month. So 50 shekels, it's 4 years' wages that he had to pay to the father as a penalty for doing this to his daughter. That's a huge sum. If you want to point a comparison, Leviticus 27 verse 4 says that the value of a female slave between 20 and 60 years old was 30 shekels of silver. So here the bride price, it's more than you would pay for a slave in your household. And the extra rule is that you never divorce her for as long as you live. And then our text says there's also one other rule. It says, what if he's a bad man? What if this man is evil? Or what if he's a foreigner, if he doesn't believe in God? Well, in that case, dad has the authority to veto the marriage. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. The man still has to pay. He's still got to get 4 years' wages for what he did. In that case, dad says, forget it. My daughter is not getting married to that man. He has the final say over what happens in his daughter's life. Well, you hear about these things, brothers and sisters. How do you make sense of it? What does it mean for us today? Well, in the first place, the Lord shows us that sexuality is a very precious gift, and it is to be reserved for marriage. And he's very strict about this. If you had sexual relations with someone who's not your spouse, either you're put to death or you get married to her. Those are the two options. No sleeping around outside of marriage. And you know why it's so important? It's not just about sexual purity. That's part of it. But that's not the only thing. At heart, these laws seek to protect the family as the basic unit within the covenant community. God knows if you have sexual immorality, if you have sexual immorality that tears apart families, that devastates communities. Well, he gives this law as part of the Book of the Covenant. He's teaching his people, how do you live in covenant relationship together with me? He wants to protect that covenant relationship. If the covenant relationship is broken, then his wrath is going to come down on these people, and he's going to judge them, and they're going to suffer immensely because of that. And that's why sexual sin is such a big deal in God's eyes. That's why it's punished so strictly and so severely. You can't do this as my covenant people, says the Lord. And you know that from real life, brothers and sisters. If you have a sexual relationship outside of marriage, it's extremely destructive. And the reason for that is because sexuality is so personal. It's a fundamental part of who we are. That's the point that God makes in the last verses of 1 Corinthians 6. He says, in the first place, that we are one with God in spirit. Well, he says, if you're one with him in spirit, how could you unite yourself together with a prostitute? If you do that, you become one with her in body. The Holy Spirit says, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. So glorify God in your body. If you sin sexually, then you sin against your own body. You damage a fundamental part of your person. And you also sin against God, because He lives in your heart with His Holy Spirit. Your body is His temple. And so sexual sin is a really big deal, because you sin against your own person and because you damage your relationship with God. Now, God designed sexuality in such a way that when you have a sexual relationship with another person, then there's a really intimate unity, a close bond that you have with that person. I often talk about this with my young people before they're about to get married. And then I ask them if they could just think about something that's very intimate to them, something very personal. Think about some hope or dream that you have about the future. Or think about something that you're really ashamed about. Or think about some very private thing that's happened to you. Who would you share that with? Who would you talk to about that? Would you talk with your parents? With a close friend? Or who would it be? Well, sexuality, your sexuality is even more intimate than the most intimate thought that you have. You need trust to share intimate things with other people. You need trust to share your sexuality with another person. That's the only way in which it's a beautiful thing, in which you're protected from being abused, from being used, from being severely damaged. And if you use it, if you express your sexuality in the context of marriage, in the context of a loving, trusting relationship with someone who you're committed to for the rest of your life, then it becomes a very beautiful thing. Then in that context, you can really freely give yourself to the other person, and it really strengthens the bond that exists between you. Real life, what God's saying here, especially for you young people, is He's saying no sex before marriage. May not happen. That's not on. Tamar told her brother that if he did this to her, he would be one of the wicked fools in Israel. Out of respect for your Father in heaven, out of respect for the Spirit of God who lives within you, out of respect for your boyfriend or girlfriend, you don't ever engage in sexual contact. Now that can be hard. We are sexual beings. The Lord designed us in such a way that our sexuality doesn't just get turned on the day we get married. It's something that we have to learn to control. He gives us those desires as a good gift. Right at the very beginning, He tells us, He says, it's only within the marriage context that I allow you to express this and to use this. And so He tells us to keep it in check and to watch ourselves. And young people, you know how it goes. You meet someone and you love them. And the more you love them, the more you talk together. And the more you talk together, the closer emotionally you become to a person. And that's really beautiful. And then you also share, not just emotionally, you share physically. And it's delightful to kiss your girlfriend or your boyfriend and to have a physical relationship. But within that context, the Lord says, you have to be so careful. Because if you share closely emotionally and if you share a physical relationship, then the natural thing is that you also want to share a sexual relationship. And so you need wisdom. That you don't quickly engage in too intimate a relationship with your boyfriend or with your girlfriend. Even with your fiancé. It's really important to pace yourself. Now that's the reason why your mom or dad will tell you when you're in year 10 and you find a girlfriend. They'll tell you, don't spend all day talking to your girlfriend. And don't get together every night together with that other person. Because otherwise you won't pace yourself. And you won't last. And you won't be able to maintain sexual purity before marriage. You know, if you're in that place, then the Lord has a number of really wise instructions for you, brothers and sisters, young people. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul is teaching the young man Timothy how to handle himself in the congregation, how God's people are to handle themselves amongst each other. He says there, treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, and younger women like sisters in absolute purity. Young men, you treat younger women like sisters. You treat her like your sister, with absolute purity. Or it's in Job 31, verse 1, Job tells us that he made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at a virgin. Well, young man, that's a really good thing to do. You make a covenant with the Lord, with your eyes, that you're not going to look lustfully at a young woman. At root, the Lord tells you to guard your heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So Solomon says to his son, then he works it out with the context of sexuality. He says there, Proverbs 6, 25, he warns against the adulteress, do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. He's saying you've got to watch your heart. Because if you give her your heart, then in the end, you're going to fall into sin. And you know, young women, you also have a role in this. If you love the Lord, if you want to walk closely with Him, if you want to be a blessing for your boyfriend, then the Lord also says that you have to dress modestly. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, the Lord says, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty. Well, our society has no sense of that. Within our society, people, they use their sexuality to attract attention to themselves. Since sexuality is very personal, that's the way God made it, that it's very noticeable whenever it gets shared. And some women, they play with that. They flaunt their sexuality because they want everyone to notice them. They dress provocatively. And in the end, everybody does notice them. You know, their motto for clothes is not lots loose and long, but it's the opposite. It's short, tight, and little. Some women, they wear these tight clothes. And the sad thing is that happens even in the church at times. Women wear tight clothes. They wear clothes that shows a lot of skin or a lot of cleavage. Well, that's not pleasing to God. It's not honoring to Him. That's not how we should do things. We come to church to worship God, to focus our attention on God. And so when we come here, then we dress well. You dress modestly. You show honor to the Lord. You don't lead others into sin. It's in Ephesians 5, verse 3, the Lord says that sexual immorality should not even be named among you. Another way of saying it, not even a hint of sexual immorality among you. Not a hint. Well, young sister, young women, sisters, will you help your boyfriend with that? Will you dress modestly? Will you honor the Lord? You bear that in mind also on your wedding day? Sometimes it saddens the Lord. It's an occasion where people at times don't dress modestly either. You know, we really need God's help in this, brothers and sisters. You know, for you young men, you know, probably the greatest danger in protecting your heart is the danger of pornography. It's a really sad thing. There are many young men, also here this morning, who struggle with pornography. Well, your father warns you against this. He leads you away from him. Those who commit sexual sin, they bear great shame and great guilt because of what they do. It leads so many to doubt their salvation. And it's not uncommon that it leads to even more serious sins. That people act out and they engage in sexual relationships. And the sad thing is it even happens that sometimes there's too much shame to do that within the church. So some of these people, they have these relationships with those people on these dating websites. And so you get together for a chance sexual encounter with someone who you don't even know. Friends with benefits. It obliterates God's intention for us as his people. You understand the Lord's calling for you, young people? Will you take it to heart? Will you also listen to your parents when they warn you about these things? And when they teach you to have good play, a good context for yourself? Now that's the last verse of our text. Exodus 17, 22, verse 17. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. God's saying here in the first place that if you sleep together with someone who you're dating or even you're engaged to, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're forced to get married. God tells us that a father has a role in protecting his daughter. If the young man's an unbeliever, if he's not a good man, then the father has the opportunity to make a final say about how things should be for him. He can veto the marriage. Well, what does that mean for us today? Well, in the first place, we should remember that we're not theonomous. We don't take Old Testament civil law and apply it directly to our situation or ceremonial law. We don't say that we should sacrifice the Passover lamb. We don't say that we should uphold the year of Jubilee. And in a similar way, we can't point to this law and say that a young man has to pay his girlfriend's father 4 years' wages if he sleeps with her before she's married, before they're married. But you'll understand that the principle applies. A father is responsible for his daughter. And so many fathers, they will set a curfew on their daughters. You know, in the old days, they used to send along a chaperone. You don't go anywhere without a chaperone. Well, if you're a young person, you respect the boundaries that your father puts in place for you. Don't resent it, but respect that. They're protecting you. They want you to share in the kingdom. Open your hearts, young people. Open your hearts to your parents. Have an open relationship with them. Talk to them about where you're really at and what's really going on for you. Your parents love you dearly, and the one thing they want for you is they want to protect you and help you and to guide you through these things. You know, if you show yourself to be responsible in the way that you handle yourself, then that gives the freedom for your parents to give you responsibility for yourself. That's their whole desire. As a parent, our greatest desire is for our children to take responsibility, to have self-discipline. That they don't need to be disciplined, that we don't need to be responsible for them. And so it's as our children grow up that we seek to encourage them more and more to take this responsibility upon themselves. Well, another way you see this principle here of our text applied, something that happens in our church and even in our society, is that if a young man wants to get married to a young woman, then he first goes and asks her dad. And it's a really important question because it respects the father's role in protecting his daughter. It shows respect for the young woman. But in our church, it even often happens that a young man will ask this question of a father when he starts dating. It makes good sense. It's a good rule. It's a good approach. It shows respect for the father. Dating leads to marriage, and so that's really, it really honors the father in that kind of situation. And then when young people get married, we have this practice that the minister asks them before they're married, the very first thing that happens, she comes walking down, she's standing here in front of the church, and the minister asks, who gives this woman to this man? And dad often says, my wife and I do. Well, it's respecting this principle. A father's responsible for his daughter, for the care of his daughter, and it shows regard for that basic principle. It's good to reflect on that. Sometimes people think that's old-fashioned, doesn't apply. Well, don't forget the principle that stands behind it. A young man may not take advantage of his girlfriend, of his fiancée. Well, brothers and sisters, when you hear about these things, you think about this, You have to ask yourself the question, who's able to do this? Who's never lusted or viewed pornography? Who's never flaunted their sexuality or engaged in some kind of sexual touching before marriage? How many people here this morning have not had sexual relations prior to their marriage? And it's possible, young people, that you're struggling with this right now. You know, if you're in that place, it can be really hard. You know the calling, but you have an intense struggle on your hand. It's really hard to put it into practice day after day. Maybe you failed. Maybe you did it again and again and again. And you have this deep sense of guilt and shame. You pleaded with God for his help, but you still have this struggle on your hands. Well, if that's you, if you're in that space, then the most important thing you need to remember is you need to remember the gospel. It may be true that you have sinned, but Christ has taken your sin upon himself. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, he never sinned sexually. Not ever. There's never a hint of sexual impropriety whatsoever on the part of God or on the part of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's a very significant thing, because the context within which the scripture is given, they had all these other gods that all the nations were serving, and almost every time those gods had improper and illicit sexual encounters with others. Well, the Lord shows he's very different. That's not who he is, and that's not what he does. When Christ was on earth, he lived in complete purity. He's the one person who never sinned sexually. And he did it for you, brothers and sisters. It comes out in our reading in 1 Corinthians 6. After telling us that the sexually immoral, that the adulterous and the homosexuals will not enter the kingdom of heaven, then God says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God's saying, I know that you've done these things. And I know how offensive that is to me. But I've washed you. I've cleansed you. I've sanctified you by the blood of my Son. And I forgive you for Jesus' sake. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's taken your guilt upon himself, brothers and sisters. He's washed you with his blood. It's through faith in Jesus that you get to share in the great exchange. When God looks at you, then he sees you as someone who's without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and pure. And all your filth has been taken over by your Savior. It was nailed to the cross, and he paid for it. You have to think about that. You have to meditate on that. It's your only hope. It's as you reflect on what God has done for you that God changes your heart. Then you love him. Then you realize what he's done for you. Then you hate sin. Then you grieve the things that you've done that offend him and that grieve him. And instead you grow so that you're devoted to him in love and gratitude. You know, if you wonder if God can do it for you, if you prayed about it 100 times and you still struggle, then you need to take to heart the encouragement that God gives in the last verses of 1 Thessalonians. Maybe if you open your Bible with me, we'll read a couple verses together. I'd like to read with you first in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One Thessalonians 4, page 1173. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 3 there. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we have told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So his will is sexual purity, brothers and sisters, your sanctification. And then you keep reading through the rest of 1 Thessalonians 4, and you get into chapter 5. The Apostle Paul has a lot of other things that he talks about what it looks like to live a sanctified life. He spells it all out for us. But then at the end of that all, if you flip your page to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, the Lord shows us how it's possible. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God himself will do it for you, brothers and sisters. He who calls you is faithful. He will sanctify you. Your sanctification is not your own work. It's not your own doing. It's the work of the Spirit of God within you. And it says you know God, especially as you know his love and his grace for you, that he changes you, and that he makes you into a new person, and that he converts your heart so that you hate sin and that you flee from it. Well, young people, if you take it to heart, if you rely upon the Lord, if you maintain your sexual purity, then getting married is a really special thing. And your wedding day is going to have a special sparkle. Now you're committed to each other. And now you get to enjoy this precious gift that God has intended for you to enjoy at this time. And you get to share your heart freely and fully. You get to share your body, your sexuality, as much as you want. There's not a hint of shame or of guilt any longer. You get the special gift that God intends for you to bind you very closely to one another. Amen. Let's sing together, brothers and sisters. We're going to sing of King David, who also committed sexual sin and then who repented of that and sought his father's grace and forgiveness. Psalm 51, verses 1, 2, 4, and 6. Now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we do indeed humble ourselves before you. Father, we stand before you with empty hands because we're sinners and because we've offended you. We are those who lust. We are those who dress provocatively. We are those who touch others sexually in an inappropriate way before we're married. We are those who engage in sexual relations that are inappropriate, either before or even after marriage. Father, we humble ourselves before you because of our sin. We plead with you for your grace and forgiveness. Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that we understand how serious this is, and how much this offends you, how your Holy Spirit lives within us, and how our bodies are temples of your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would assist us with your Holy Spirit, that we never take our bodies, which belong to you, which are temples of your Spirit, that we never join them together with another person outside of marriage. Lord, we're sorry for the ways in which we have offended you, that we have offended your Spirit. We plead with you for forgiveness for Jesus' sake. Wipe away our guilt and take away our sin. Look on us in mercy and show us your grace. Thank you for the incredible message of the gospel, that Christ is willing to take all our sin, all our filth, all our dirt upon himself, and he's willing to clothe us with his perfect righteousness so that we're white and pure in your sight. It's hard for us to imagine that, Lord, that when you look at us, that you see us as those who are perfect, those who are holy, those who are righteous. Such an incredible gift that you give us in Christ. And we're deeply grateful for that. Help us to live out of it. We pray then, Father, that you would strengthen the young people in our congregation, be with those who are dating, those who are engaged to be married. Please give them your Holy Spirit so that they may protect and uphold the boundaries that you have placed. Please also protect us all from sexual sin, from lust, and from pornography, from other expressions of sexual sin, from flirting, or from other things. Lord, we're sorry insofar as we've done these things, and we plead with you for your kindness. And we ask, Father, that as we pursue purity, that we can have trust, deep trust, that we can have wholesome relationships, that we can have beautiful marriages, We're so grateful, Lord, that within the context of marriage, that you give sexuality as a beautiful gift, that you give children, and that you give a mysterious bond of unity together to husband and wife. Please bless the marriages of the members of our congregation. Grant us, Father, that we may love one another from the heart, that we're able to live together in purity and holiness, that we can honor each other. Also, please help us to fulfill our marital duties to each other, to do that with joy, with gratitude, that together there may be a beautiful spirit within our marriages. And then, Father, that grant that as our children grow up in a context where there's love and unity, where there's trust and purity, that they can learn that for themselves, that they're able to put that into practice in their own lives. Please grant us your grace to this end. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd also bless our children, that you would protect them from the attacks that they face in this world. There's so many ways in which the devil seeks to attack them. We live in a society that's gone mad. They're senseless. They don't understand your boundaries, your good gifts towards us. And so we pray that you would assist our children to be protected from that, that you would keep us safe. Please help us as parents that we're able to establish good boundaries for our children, that we can assist them to live self-disciplined lives, that we can lay your word on their hearts, that we can lead and guide them to love you and to live a life of devotion towards you. Please be kind to us and please help us. And within our community as well, Lord, we pray that as we pursue purity, that we can have wholesome relationships, that you would bless us as a church, that we may rest under your grace, that it may truly go well for us. We thank you, Father, that we can ask this of you for Christ's sake. And we thank you that in many ways you have fulfilled this for us. Thank you for the purity that you've given. Thank you for the trust that develops. Thank you for the wholesome relationships that we may enjoy. Lord, such rich treasures, such a great blessing. We honor you for that. Father, we also pray that you would please take care of us as a church, that we may have continued unity together, that we may love one another from the heart, that we have a lot of humility in our dealings with each other, that we assist each other to live by faith, and that we have grace in our dealings with each other. But we also wish to bring before you this morning the members of our congregation who are under special supervision or under the discipline of the consistory. We ask, Father, that you would please work in the heart of Bradley and Lauren, that you bring them back to us. We also pray, Lord, that you take care of some of the other young people who are not worshiping with us faithfully. We also ask that you would bless those others who do not worship with us. Father, please hold on to your people. Please bring them back to you. Please work repentance in their hearts. And grant healing to them and help to them. Please grant that it may go well for your people. Father, we also thank you for the blessing that you've given to Dr. Van Ralty at the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. We're deeply grateful for the healing that you've given, for the recovery from the very serious brain injury that he sustained some months ago. We're grateful also that the medical staff is recommending that he begin his duties at the seminary once again, and that in a measured way that he's able to take up his task. And we ask, Lord, for your blessing over that. Grant that he can start the work and that he can handle it. And grant that this may also contribute to his healing. And grant that in due time that he can have a full recovery and that it may go well for him. Father, please bless the work at the seminary. We ask that you would please grant that the young men may be trained, that it would go well with them. Thank you for the all the blessings that you've given up to this point, and we pray that that may continue into the future. Dear Father in heaven, we also pray for the single members of our congregation. We want to bring them before you specifically in this morning. I want to ask, Lord, that you please be near to them. We're grateful that many single members could share a weekend of fellowship together this past weekend. We ask, Lord, that you please also bless them in their lives before you. Sometimes it has particular challenges to be on your own. At other times, there's great blessings that come through that. We're grateful, Lord, that you're their Father, and we pray that you protect these single members, and you grant your grace and blessing in their lives. Grant that they may live in joy and gratitude before you, and that it would go well with them in every way, and grant them all the good gifts that you have in store for them. Father, we also wish to ask that you would bless us again this afternoon as we come together to hear about the sacraments that you've given to us and your word that you've given to us to build us up in our faith. Grateful, Lord, for the sacrament of baptism that we could witness this morning. Thank you, Lord, that Saeed could be baptized. We pray that you would please bless him in every way in his life. Give him a lot of joy as your son. Please bless their family, for our brother and sister, that they may love their children and raise them to know and love you, and that you would grant them your care and protection in every way. Lord, we entrust all these things to your care, and we do it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you have the opportunity this morning now to give your thank offerings to the Lord. The collection this morning is for the work of Mission A and Lay P&G. Then after the collection, we're going to sing together from Hymn 55, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.